chapter 2. That's page 375 in your pew Bible. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to begin reading with verse 9 and read through verse 11. Page 375. So we're going to be reading at the top of page 375. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 11. Let's read God's word together. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent officers of the army and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Oppositional defiant disorder, which is also called ODD, ODD, is a type of behavioral disorder that is diagnosed usually in childhood. Children with ODD are uncooperative, defiant, and hostile toward peers, parents, teachers, and other authority figures. Symptoms generally begin before a child is 8 years old. They include irritable mood, being argumentative and defiant behavior, aggression, and vindictiveness that lasts more than 6 months and can certainly cause significant problems at home or at school. You know, today it seems we have a lot of people with ODD who are defiant, who are angry, who are just difficult to get along with. In fact, some of you wouldn't say it, but some of you are thinking now, well, that explains why my husband acts the way he does. I knew he was odd, I just didn't know there was a name for it. You know, up to this point in our story in Nehemiah, everything has gone well for Nehemiah. He goes to the king after he has been praying for 4 months. He goes to the king, he makes a request, the king gives him everything that he wants. He receives all the materials needed to rebuild the walls. The king gives him a squadron of soldiers and cavalry to escort him to keep him safe. They go through this journey of over 1,000 miles until they reach Jerusalem. All the timber has been given, has been delivered. Nehemiah has made it safe to Jerusalem. And now that he has arrived, opposition arises. Everything has been going just wonderful until he arrives and all the timber and all the lumber and all the building material are unloaded. And once that occurs, opposition begins. Now, this is not going to be the first time in this book that Nehemiah will face opposition. In fact, it is going to increase as he stays. This is just the beginning of it. What we're going to see in the future is that Nehemiah is going to be opposed not only by strangers, but by friends. There are going to be people who come against him, what he's doing, and try their best through various means to oppose him and to stop what he's doing. It's obvious that you're not going to go through life without opposition. In fact, for some of you, you may not go through today without opposition. We never know when opposition is going to spring up. We never know what face or form it's going to take. Opposition is not just someone who is against what you're doing. Opposition comes in a variety of ways and comes in a variety of forms. So today, what I'd like for us to do is look at how Nehemiah faces this first case of opposition. Really, what I want to focus on is this. What can I learn from opposition? How can I benefit from opposition? How can what I'm facing right now that is opposing me, that's opposing my life, that's opposing my health, that's opposing me emotionally, that's opposing me financially, that's opposing me in some form, some fashion, how can that be used for good? So first of all, we need to understand that we need to expect opposition. It's going to come. No matter who you are or what you're doing, opposition is going to arise, and opposition is going to come against you. It can come through your family. It can come through a friend. It can come through your boss. It can come through something happening in your health. It can come through something that happens with one of your children, your grandchildren. It can come from something that takes place in your life. There's no warning about opposition. It just arises, and there it is. You know, Moses faced opposition in a variety of forms. But one of the cases of Moses facing opposition was when his own family came up and opposed him. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. And this is how they opposed him. They began to talk among the people. And this is what they said. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they ask? Hasn't he also spoke through us? And then the last part of that verse is this. And the Lord heard them. That's how they begin to oppose Moses. Rather than confront him face to face, they begin to talk to other people and begin to try to stir up some opposition. The prophets of old were opposed. Nehemiah chapter 26, beginning in verse 7, it says, the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, you must die. Jesus was opposed by religious leaders. Mark chapter 3, we read that not only was he opposed by religious leaders, but Jesus faced opposition from his own family. Beginning in verse 20, then Jesus entered a house, and a crowd gathered so that his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, now this is what they're saying about their son and their brother, he is out of his mind. He is out of his mind. And then in the very next verse, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said of him, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Jesus was opposed not only by his own family, but he was opposed by the religious leaders of his time. The apostles and the early church faced opposition. In fact, Paul writes and tells us that all who follow Christ will face opposition. He wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You and I are going to face opposition. And we can say, I wish it wouldn't have happened. I don't like opposition. I like peace. I like everybody getting along. You know, I like being liked by everybody, being loved by everyone. That's not today's world. That is not the world in which we live. You're going to face opposition. And you and I are going to have to decide how to deal with opposition. How am I going to deal with what's going on in my life? How am I going to deal with what's going on inside me emotionally? How am I going to deal with what's going on between me and my child, me and my grandchild? How am I going to face and deal with what's going on at my job? How am I going to deal with what's going on in my marriage? How am I going to deal with what's going on in my body? How am I going to face this opposition that I'm facing in my life? And I will be honest with you, I am the type that does not like confrontation. I don't like opposition. I'm more of a, let's just all get along. I can remember something a pastor told me who really mentored me as a young man. He said this one time. He said, oil is for spreading on the water, not for starting fires. In other words, as the pastor, you want to keep everybody calm. That's why in your bulletin there's a little bit of Valium that you don't even recognize that I just sprinkle on there. It's to keep everybody happy. I don't like opposition. I pull away. Now, eventually I will stop and say, okay, that's far enough. But my natural reaction is to sort of pull back and figure out, how can we solve this? We all deal with opposition in different ways. Some of us are like the bull in the china shop. We're just determined that we're going to get our way. And we don't care who we have to go through, what we have to do, how we do it, what means we have to use, but we're going to get our way. Some of us are fighters. We just get in there and just go after it. Other people just sort of back away. Other people just sort of try to kind of go around it and see if we can kind of bypass this. What can I do to make you happy? There's no telling how many cakes and pies my mom baked to take to people that my dad had upset. I said at his funeral, my dad kept my mom's oven on all the time. Because that's how she dealt with things. She dealt with, how can I smooth this out? How can I bring peace? But the truth is, we have to face opposition. We're going to have opposition. And we can stick our head in the sand, or we can go in swinging all the way, but we have to realize that opposition is not about us showing how we can overcome someone. And opposition is not about showing how we can cower down. Opposition is about, what can I gain? What is God doing in my life through this? What is God saying to me through this? Is there some truth this person is saying to me, and I just don't want to face it because I don't like the message or the messenger? Opposition does have some positive traits and some positive values. And the first one is this: opposition reveals who you are. You can put on the church thing. We can all do the church thing. Where we come, how are you doing? Oh, things are great. Just wonderful. Hallelujah. Can't you see this smile on my face? I sure hope Sister Jones gets run over by a car today. Hallelujah. We all have that face we put on that says, no matter what's going on in my life, I am capable. And I am in control, and I'm not going to let it get me down. But you know what happens when we take on that face? It's like a screwdriver with a screw. It just keeps turning and turning and turning and turning until the real you finally comes on the scene and arrives. Opposition reveals who we really inside are. Who we really are. And it reveals how we view life and how we do life and how we view those who get in our way of us doing life. It reveals who we really are. It reveals the foundation of our life. We perceive opposition as the what. What they said, what they did, whatever. What that right out there. But opposition is not about the why. Opposition comes along, the what. Opposition comes along to reveal the why. Not why are they opposing me, but why is it affecting me like this? Why is it making me so angry? Why is it making me avoid them? Why is it making me stay awake at night? Why is it making my stomach burn? Why is it creating an ulcer in me? Why do I disdain that person? Why do I do everything I can to avoid them? why, when I'm talking about them, does my voice move into that anger mode and my tone and my blood pressure all start going up at the same time? That is what opposition, one of the reasons opposition comes into our lives, is to turn the focus not on what's happening to me, but why am I reacting the way I'm reacting to what's happening to me? Why is this bugging me? Why is this making me angry? Why is this affecting me like it is? Why can't I get this out of my mind? Why does this keep replaying in my mind? Why do I keep thinking about, I wished I would have said, I wish I would have done? Why does that just keep rolling in my mind? Nehemiah chapter 2, we read it earlier. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. There's the what. And it begins to reveal the why of Nehemiah. Because if Nehemiah's concern for the nation of Israel was just surface level, he would have immediately responded. He would have sent the army out. You go, hey, you guys go kill Sanballat and Tobiah. Bring their heads back to me. Or he would have said, you know what, forget it. I didn't come here to face this. I'm going home. I can go right back. I remember, I've told people about this. I remember the first Sunday that I was in Baltimore, Maryland. I'd been asked to come on staff as an administrative pastor, and I've moved to Baltimore. I moved in on a Friday. I unpacked all the boxes and everything, and I show up Sunday for my first Sunday at church. I'm sitting on the very front row, and the pastor is preaching, and nobody is responding. Nobody's saying amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Nobody's doing anything. They're just looking at him, and he slams his Bible shut, and he said, I don't have to stay in this town. I can go anywhere I want to. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, I've just moved to Baltimore, and one of the two people I know is now saying they're leaving Baltimore. How do we react? What does opposition make me want to do? And that's what Nehemiah had to face. He could let his emotions take over. He could have said, I don't have to put up with this. I can have you guys arrested. I'm here on the king's business. You're nothing. I'll have your heads taken off of you. Nehemiah could have said, forget it. I'm going back. I'll go back to the king. There's no problems there. I don't have to deal with that stuff there. I'll just forget this. Because opposition reveals what's going on inside you. The second thing opposition does is opposition comes to deepen your prayer life. I told you how I react sometimes to opposition. My natural desire is to sort of back up. Some people's natural desire is to strike back, to get the back, to take control, to jump in and hurt them more than they hurt you. And if they did one deed, I'll do two deeds, and I'm going to show them who's boss. I'll tell you how I face opposition. Friday, Pastor Terrell and I went to play golf, and I had hit the ball to the left, and it was off the fairway into some tall grass. And so I'm driving the cart, and I'm looking for my golf ball, and I have my left leg hanging out of the cart as I'm rolling along, and I'm running my leg through the grass to knock it down, see if I can see the golf ball. And then I realized my left leg just went over a snake. I jumped, and I went, oh! In fact, Pastor Terrell wasn't even in the cart. He said, what's wrong? I said, I saw a snake. That's sort of the way I sometimes respond to opposition, is to jump back away from it. But I realize, just as you realize, that one of the purposes of opposition is to teach me how to pray deeper than I pray. Is to take me beyond, now I lay me down to sleep. Is to take me beyond good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. Is to take me beyond in my prayer life. And that's why Jesus said this in Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus, you mean you want me to pray for that person? Don't you see their attitude? Don't you see how they're treating me? Don't you see what they said? Don't you see what they're doing to me? You want me to love them? You want me to pray for them? And then Paul expounds on this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. He said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. And then Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. You mean I'm supposed to respond to opposition like Jesus did? You mean I'm supposed to love those who oppose me? I'm supposed to pray for them? Do you mean that I'm supposed to lay aside my anger because I don't like what's going on right now? I'm supposed to lay aside my malice. I'm supposed to lay aside my bitterness. I'm supposed to lay aside my desire to strike back. I'm supposed to lay aside my desire to say something as bad as they said about me. Is that what you're saying? Well, that's what the Scripture says. And the only way that occurs, that does not occur through you trying harder. That doesn't occur from you saying, I am just bound and determined to act differently. It occurs when you spend time in prayer, and during that time, God shapes you and makes and molds you. God does the hard work in your life. You begin to exchange your heart that wants vengeance, that wants resolution, that wants reciprocation, and you begin to take on His heart, the heart of peace. Thirdly, opposition sharpens your focus. Opposition comes along to keep you from getting caught up in the peripheral of what's going out here so that you become focused on what's going on in here. You know, you think of David, and he is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And of course, as a child, I remember the story of David and Goliath, and you know how we've all heard that story. Did you know that David faced opposition before he ever got on the battlefield? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28 says, when Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. There's opposition from his family. There's his brother lying about him. There's his brother belittling him and saying to him, what are you doing in the army? The army is for men. You're just a kid that keeps a few sheep. Not only, though, was David opposed by his brothers, he was opposed by King Saul. Verse 33 of that same chapter, Saul said, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight against him. There's another form of opposition. David has gotten past his brother, who has just cut him down in front of a group of men, has belittled him in a group of men, has emasculated him or sought to emasculate him, has sought to strip him of any manhood that he has in front of these other soldiers. And now David stands before King Saul, and he volunteers. He said, I'll go face that giant. I'll go against him. And the first words out of Saul's mouth is, you're not able to go against him. You're a boy. You know nothing about fighting. You know nothing about warfare. You're not equipped. You've not spent one day in basic training. You can't go against him. Who are you to think that you could face Goliath? So now he has moved past opposition from his family. Now he's getting opposition from someone that he's trying to help. And David was not only opposed by his brothers and by the king, but he was also opposed by his own background. Who David was is also brought up And what David did is also brought up. Verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. And David said to him, I cannot walk with these. I'm not used to them. I'm not a soldier. I'm not a man. I don't have all that is that you think is needed for this. And then, of course, David was opposed by Goliath. Verse 43, the Philistine said to him, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You would think by now David would have said, forget this. Why am I risking my life? I'll go back and take care of the sheep. I'm not getting anything out of this, except the possibility that I may lose my life. But you see, David had faced opposition before. This wasn't the first time David had faced opposition. This was not the first time David had to stand. And so David said this to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David had faced opposition before. He had faced it when the lion came. He faced it when the bear came. He faced it when his own father, when Samuel came to anoint the next king, and Jesse called in all his sons and had them come before the prophet Samuel, until finally Samuel said, do you have another son? And he said, well, I have one. We don't talk about him that much. He's out in the fields keeping the sheep. We don't let him in the house very much because he's really not like one of us. I mean, I've got big, strong, husky, linebacker-looking boys. These are leaders of men. He just tends a few sheep out there. David had faced opposition. He knew what it was like for people to reject him. He knew what it was like for people to belittle him. He knew what it was like for people to say to him, you don't have what we need. And yet it was David who drew out Goliath's own sword and cut off the head of the giant. Because David had faced opposition before, and he realized that opposition was not his enemy. Opposition was not the problem. The problem was not the what you're saying to me or what I'm having to face or what I'm going through. David understood that opposition is about the why. It's about the why. It's about how am I going to react to this. Walt Davis was totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9 years old. But in 1952, he became the Olympic high jump champion, winning the gold medal. Shelley Mann was paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old. But she eventually claimed 8 different swimming records for the United States and won a gold medal at the 1956 Olympics in swimming. In 1938, Karoly Takacs, who was a member of Hungary's world champion pistol shooting team and a sergeant in the army, lost his right hand when a grenade exploded near him. But he didn't give up. He learned how to shoot a pistol with his left hand and won the gold medal in 1948 and 1952. Lou Gehrig was such a clumsy ball player that the boys' team in his neighborhood would not even let him play on their team. He's now in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Woodrow Wilson, who became the 28th president of the United States, could not even begin to learn how to read until he was 10 years old. Our world is full of people who have faced opposition. And rather than focus on the what this is, they begin to focus on how. How can I react to this? How can I overcome this? How can I get through this? How can I take what I'm facing right now and with God's help and God's grace and God's mercy and God's leadership, this become a building block in my life rather than a destructive element in my life? Are you facing opposition today? I bet you are. I bet there's probably something going on in your life. There's some person, there's some event, there's something that is opposing you. Maybe it's not defiant opposition. Maybe it's subversive opposition. Maybe you know something's going on, you just can't quite put your finger on it. You can't figure out what it is. I love the passage of Scripture in the 23rd Psalm where David mentioned about opposition. That beautiful psalm where he said in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Notice what he said. As I walk through opposition, in whatever form it takes, it gives me an opportunity. It's 12 o'clock. That may be Sherry calling saying, "We're through over here." It gives me the opportunity to learn about God and to learn about myself, that if I never faced opposition, I would never learn those lessons. Heavenly Father, Your Son Jesus faced opposition. Everywhere He turned, there were those who opposed Him, those who ridiculed Him, those who lied about Him, those who made blasphemous statements about Him, those who laughed at Him, those who attempted to kill Him, those who betrayed Him. But yet, He persevered. And even hanging on the cross, as His life is ebbing away, He overcame. He said, "It is finished." I pray, Father, for those here today, those who are with us or those who are watching or will watch later on this week, our Facebook feed, who will say, "I'm facing opposition." I prayed, Lord, that Your word would be quickened in their hearts, in their spirits, in their minds, and in their bodies. I thank You, Lord, that You are the God who is with us no matter what we're walking through. You're with us. We praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnal, stand with me, and turn to page 5.